Well, would you turn with me in Ephesians chapter 3? I'm going to read the last few verses. And I'm going to preach almost to the very end this morning. For this reason, this is verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, last week it was gratifying to hear and to know about those who had found the ministry of God's word very helpful, to take them to a place where they could gaze, as it were, into the sea, into the ocean of God's infinitude. And I'm glad to hear how helpful that was. And if I could recommend anything to anyone regarding the question of going on in the Christian life, it is, as you go on in knowing God, in knowing him, knowing his greatness. Paul is praying like this, that the goal should be not just theirs, but obviously ours also, that we should be able to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And of course, that fullness is known only by Christ's love. I made this quite clear last week. It is as we enter into Christ's love, not theoretically, not, as it were, in a technical way, but experientially, it is then that we come to this final place which Paul is driving at. The goal is that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I think that if love is to be appreciated at all, just to say this to all of you, it is to be experienced. It is to be experienced. If it is truly to be appreciated, then it must be experienced. Now, the aspiration of every true Christian, and I speak to those of you first of all this morning, if you're a true Christian, the aspiration must be this: to know the fullness of God. And this is why I said last week, eternity will never be composed of a dry or dull day. Of course not. Eternity will be like this. It will be a journey of discovering God's fullness. And if I could put it like this, it sounds ridiculous. It is. But eternity will not be enough. Eternity given to us will not be enough to discover the fullness of God. As if eternity would be able to, as it were, drain the fullness of God. This would be an impossibility. This is what we speak of when we speak of the infinitude of God. This is what excites us. We can understand why the Apostle Paul then was saying, I'm glad to remain here with you. I'll sojourn on. I'll keep going. But it's far better to be with the Lord. He could see this. He understood something of the infinitude of the greatness of God. There's more to be found. There's more to be discovered. And I say to every Christian, have you begun the Christian life? Go on. That going on is surely to be filled with the fullness of God. And a challenge for each and every one of us would be like this. Are we still enthralled by God? Are we enthralled with him? Is he at the centre, as it were, of our journey? We must say, more of God, more and more and more of God. Is that the language of the Christian? Is that what you are saying? Or actually, have we become bored with God? Have we become bored with Christ? Have we become bored with the Christian life? I think that if Christ has made little or no impact on us, then, of course, we will be bored. But if we know him, then we will be in a hot pursuit of finding out yet more about his greatness and his glory, and finding out more as to how we can love him and how we can serve him. In a word, what I'm saying is that there is something tantalizing about God, something yet more remarkable, more beautiful, more extraordinary for me to discover about him. The journey is not over. And I said last week, and I repeat it, as creatures in heaven, yes, we shall be perfect, for we shall be like him, like the Saviour. But nevertheless, we will still be the creature, and the creature will still gaze into the infinitude of God, and that being full, that experience of being full, will go on and on and on and on. Those people who say, oh, I'd be bored out of my mind to be in heaven forever. You have not understood who the God of heaven is if you speak like that. There is more of the full measure of God that we need to experience. And just put it like this to you. Paul uses the words here, you can see it, in the 19th verse, to be filled to the measure. Who wants half a cup of tea? Who wants a third of a cup of coffee? I ask you, who does? Don't you all say, hey, I've been shortchanged here. I go to wherever it is, to Costco, I only get this much in the bottom of the cup. Everybody says, hold on a minute, I'm being shortchanged. And Paul would say with David, my cup runneth over. My cup overflows. That's the point, the full measure. That's what Paul is praying for. That they might enter into the knowledge of the love of Christ, this knowledge of the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge, that they might be filled to a fullness, to a measure that overflows. And I repeat what I said last week. This isn't a second blessing. This isn't a special experience for one or two. Paul says, I pray for you. This is for the whole church. This is for everyone. This is a journey for you to make, for every member of the new humanity of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is a remarkable foretaste, in this life at least, of the fullness of God. It is important for me to say that at one level, the Christian must be the most satisfied person in the world. A child of God, a member of his family, adopted, saved, made a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Every Christian must be the most satisfied individual. And yet as he looks at God, with this yearning and with this straining eye, he looks deeper into God. And he recalls, surely, that Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. It's a mansion house. There are more rooms to discover in eternity, beginning in this life. There are more rooms to behold. There are more treasures for each and every one of us to discover. This life will provide only a portion of it, but eternity will reveal so very much more. Paul's got a definite aim in his prayer. He's aiming at this, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, we come to this 20th verse, which is what is often many people call a doxology. An expression of praise, an expression of gratitude to the glory of God. Sometimes it's a hymn of praise. That's the idea of a doxology. And it's obvious, you can see, that Paul is now winding up. He's coming to an end. He's made known his prayer of those things that he would like to see achieved. He's been praying for them. These are the things that he wanted to see achieved. But oh, if you recall the reading that I just made from verse 14, Paul asked for so much. What an ask, that they would be strengthened with power through the Spirit. Paul asked so much that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. He asked so much that they would be rooted and that they would be established in love. What an ask! He asked so much, and that they would have power to grasp the measure of this four-dimensional love of Christ. What an ask! What praying by the Apostle Paul, and that they would know this love, and that they would then know this fullness. What an ask! But now he tells them that God is able to do more. He has asked all of this, and now he tells them that God is able to do more. Now I focus for a moment on this thought for everyone, for your benefit, that he is able, the text says, now to him who is able. And if we are not careful, you know, as a church and as individual Christians, we'll get into the habit of thinking, is the church able? Am I able? Are they able? Without considering that actually our error is that we did not start, first of all, by saying, is our God able? Paul is not racing to the bottom, he's racing to the top. My God is able. We should think of it like this. Let the word stick with us in this way this morning. Let it be etched on our hearts. Let it be burned there. Let us talk about it. Let us leave this place. Let it go on with us for the rest of our lives. He is able. What a wonderful thought of that, that what is impossible with man is possible with God. What is impossible with man is possible with God because he is able. So if I just say for a moment, no man can forgive sins, but thanks be to God, he is able. No man can give anyone a new nature, but God is able. Are we this morning, in any small way, are we limiting God, or do we openly testify that God is able? Never limit the Lord, friends. I say this for the rest of your lives, for he is able. And the text says he is able to do more, but not just more, but immeasurably more. Do you remember that film of Charles Dickens, Oliver Twist? You'll remember it when Oliver comes in the workhouse, and he dares to come forward with his bowl for more gruel, and he says, "More, please, sir, more, more." Says the beetle, "This is astonishing that you should dare to ask for more." Well, here it is. Paul says, more is he able to do more. No, the Authorized Version says, listen to this. The Authorized Version says, he's not able to do more. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Not just more, friends. Think of all that Paul has asked for. And then he says, he can do more. No, he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And when you read the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he loves these superlatives. Oh yes, he does. He's able to do super abundantly. That's how Paul thinks of his God. He can do, what does our version say? Immeasurably more. But I think that the versions that have infinitely more is the best rendering. He can do infinitely more, because Paul has been gazing into the infinitude of God. If you think he can do infinitely more than all that we ask for or all that we imagine. And I just say to all of you, before I move on, consider this. Oh, Paul's God is the Lord. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the living God. He is not the gods of people's imagination, but he is the true and living God. And I just remind all of you, when I think of this God who can do more, I just think of him like this. He is the God who created the universe. You know, when the worlds were made, when God made everything, he did it by speaking his word. He never lost any power when he created the universe. God can't gain any power or lose any power. Not a bit. In fact, when Job relates it, he says his word that created all things was just like a whisper. So when God exerted himself, if we might use that word, he just spoke a word and the universe came into being. This is the greatness of the God that we are talking about. This is the power of Almighty God. This is the God that Paul believes in. And then quite naturally says, he is able to do more. No surprise. I think so often, you know, the Lord's people have lost a sight of the God that they worship, of the God that they follow. Be careful that the Lord does not become like the man-made gods that are so prevalent in our day. So Paul, not surprisingly, sees an infinite amount which God can work, which God can do. And I think that if we could think like the Apostle Paul, we could think in this way, how benefited would the church be? And how benefited would our Christian lives be? How benefited would be our lives in prayer? Notice in the text something for your own benefit this morning. It is immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. It is immeasurably more than all. So think of all that you have ever asked for. It is immeasurably more than all of that. It is infinitely more than all of that. Now, Paul, we know from the 14th verse, has been asking. He sees no limit to asking, because we see the things he asks for. But Paul now says, it's more than all we ask. So when I look at this, I ask this question. Have we asked him all that we could have asked him? That's the obvious question. Have we asked him? Have we dared to ask him all that we could have asked him? Because the promise here from the Apostle Paul is he can do immeasurably more. And I suppose that what this does is it should strike us to see how far we are prepared to go in prayer. Or have we already in our praying, in the way that we think, is it possible that we've already limited God? Before we even got down, Paul speaks about on his knees, but it doesn't have to be on your knees. But have we already, before we even started, have we already limited God? I think that by and large, the church, the Lord's people, do not think of God in the way that Paul thought of him. I'll tell you what I'm saying. I'm saying this, that I think that what Christians do is they think of God in a very, almost like in a scientific way, in a measured way. They think of God in a measured way. He goes this far, but he couldn't go beyond that. But Paul is saying he can go infinitely beyond what you ask. He can go to infinity. So I wonder if one day we shall learn how much more we might have asked for regarding legitimate desires. I wonder if one day it might be revealed to us.
You could have asked so much more.
Why didn't you ask? Why didn't you ask a bit more? Why didn't you call out to me? Why couldn't you bring yourselves to ask more of a God who is able to do immeasurably, infinitely more than anything you've ever asked? It's as if God would say, why have you held back? What was it in you that held you back? It must have been that you thought that I couldn't do it, that held you back. Friends, there's a world of asking which as yet we may not have even considered. What might we yet ask for? It's like someone who wants to build, like an architect. We've got architects here. Imagine if they wanted to build, but they only had a measure that went to, well, this is an imperial measure. They only went to 12 feet. The measure, they pulled it out, it only went to 12 foot. What's that in meters, Tim? No idea. Right, there you are. It's always going to have trouble, you see. This measure only goes to 12 feet. They can only design and build buildings that go to 12 feet. Their tape measure is too small. And you see, that's often what the Lord's people are like. They're far too measured. They've already limited the Lord as to the measure. But Paul says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. And that's the point. Let us just stop for a moment and ask ourselves if our asking is due to our own human measurement of a given situation. Perhaps we have grown tired of speaking to the Lord and daring to ask him for those things that are not already measured out in our minds. And then we wonder perhaps why the children are not saved, or the neighbour we do not have a contact with, or somebody has not been brought into the church. Let me put it to you like this. Who has thought of the measure of the possibility of those things that are beyond possibility? Because they are beyond us, friends. They are beyond each and every one of us. But as I gaze into the ocean of God's infinitude, then I can see what I may ask for. Imagine it, friends, to take us to another place in prayer, in asking God. Paul knows about the superabundance of God, and we ought to ask ourselves, have we only reached that calculated point in our prayer, a prayer which confines us and confines God, or have we broken out so that we can believe in the God who is able to do much more? Friends, I finish this point just like this. Ask. Oh, what could be simpler? Ask. I've used this illustration before. I'm dreadful, me, with maps and things like that. You know, sat navigation aids and all of that. We have one in our car, but I can't work it. Henrik can. But I'm not very good with those kind of things. But I've often found it very helpful that when I was lost, if I got out of the car, strangely enough, if you just stopped somebody in the street and said, do you know, I'm lost, I'm looking for, oh yeah, it's just round the corner, mate. You can just ask. Just ask. How many Christians have got something measured in their minds that they cannot bring themselves to ask? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask. God help us to be a people who ask. And I finish by saying this. At this point, God is my heavenly Father. He loves me. He loves me to ask of him. I am his child. His son came to die for me. I mean everything to him. I know that. Why should I be importunate? Why should I sit back and say to myself, I'll put up with this situation without asking? God help us all to read this text and then not just read it, friends, and say, I now understand it, but take it to heart and act upon it. Now, you'll notice that the text says now he is able to do immeasurably more. He is able immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And so, I'm going to speak about the other side of this. Actually, the Authorized Version says, immeasurably more than all we ask or think. Because, you see, there's a lot of thinking that goes on inside of us. There's a lot of imagining that goes on. And Paul says he's able to do more than all we think, more than all we imagine. You see, God knows that because of us being dust as we are, we often can't get our words together. Some people can, but not everybody can. And then some people can get their words together really well, and other people can't get their words together quite so well, and others less so well. It doesn't matter to God, because God can see into the hearts of people. So here we are. Somebody gets a lump in their throat or gets confused in their minds as they construct their prayers to God. Paul says he's able to do infinitely more than we imagine. So I'm just going to say this morning, I'll offer a corrective in a moment. Don't be afraid to imagine. Is there a place for the Christian to dream? Is there a place for the Christian to imagine incredible things? I've often said this, that I think that Christians really should dream dreams for the Lord. They should dream the dreams of all the things that might be done for God in this life. They should permeate their thinking. All the things that I might imagine. Now, this is the challenge. And this is where I have you at my advantage. All of you already dream dreams. You already imagine. It's just a question of what you imagine. So, for instance, I wonder how many people imagine being rich. I wonder how many people imagine having this, or having that, or having the next thing. So actually, you're all very skilled, in fact, I'm quite sure, at imagining, at imagination. And the apostle is saying, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Could you imagine a new group of people coming here who suddenly came to seek the Lord? So, a great influx of people. Could you not dream such a dream and imagine it with all of your heart, as it were a prayer? That such a thing, someone says, oh, I've never imagined that. And I ask this question now, forever? Why not? Why not? Have you not imagined that your unbelieving mother or brother or sister or daughter or son might come to faith in Jesus Christ? Have you never imagined that? Must it all be in words which come out very badly? Or can it not be that within our hearts that we imagine such a thing? I suggest to you that if we had met the Apostle Paul, he would have said, these are my dreams. This is my imagination. And God could read his imagination. I pity the church when it can't imagine being fuller with more people and more people flooding into its doors and taking hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason why I'm prepared to imagine in this way is because the deep imaginings of my heart, the infinite God, is able to read them and to see them, as it were, of my heart's desire. And of course, if you say to me, "Oh, I have imaginings all right," well, if they're purely to serve yourself, if they're purely to give you an easier life or to make you popular or to be more successful for pride's sake, you'll be sure that those imaginings, as far as God is concerned, they'll just hit the buffers. But if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and our heart's desire is for him, you can be sure that we can imagine all we like. Because Paul says that he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or all that we imagine. As you leave here this morning, you should all know that he knows not just your words, but your deepest, innermost desires. And he can stoop to the weakest places, and he can answer prayer. We might limit ourselves, and that may be what we have done. There's no big deal there, I don't think. We are limited. But the God who we come to is limitless. What a pity if all along the journey of our Christian lives we have in effect never learned the Oliver effect. We've never learned to ask for more. We have never dreamed for more. We have never thought that God might read our imaginations. We have never actually, as it were, fostered them. We have never given ourselves to imagine, to dream great things for our God. Oliver says, "Please, sir, can I have some more?" Wouldn't it be great in the life of this church if every Christian said, "Please, Lord, let there be more"? What could we expect from the God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine? Let John Newton have the final word on this. This will do perfectly. "Thou art coming to a king," says John Newton. "Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." That's it. That is just how each and every one of us should learn to think as Christians. You can't read this passage without thinking that the Apostle Paul wanted the Ephesian Christians to grasp something of the greatness of the God that he was coming to in prayer. Yes, he had asked so many extraordinary things. Could God answer them? Yes. Oh, but he can do a lot more than that. So let's get on with asking it. Let's get on imagining it. Let's get on dreaming the dreams of God. And let us see what he will do for his own glory in the life of the new humanity, which is the church. The text says, according to his power that is at work within us. God bless his word to all of our hearts this morning. Amen. Amen.